There once was a prophet who worked tirelessly for the Lord. This prophet served at a time when a king and queen were on the throne who did evil in the sight of the Lord, who led the northern kingdom of the Israelites to turn from God and instead worship the gods Baal and Asherah. This prophet was often lonely, depressed, and tired. This prophet was the only one left, as the others had been killed by the order of the queen or hidden. This prophet was committed to God, spoke truth and prophecies no one wanted to hear. This prophet did miraculous things in God's name, and God miraculously cared for this prophet, tending to physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of Elijah. Elijah had to tell Ahab, the evil king, there would be a drought for a few years, and was guided by God on where to retreat for safety, as that message was not very well received, and was provided for by ravens, one of the least of the birds, unclean, bringing him food every day, and being told to go to a brook where Elijah could get water. When the brook dried up, and God guided Elijah to a helper, a widow, a foreigner from Queen Jezebel's home territory, where they worshipped Baal and Asherah. But this widow fed and housed Elijah, even though she had little to offer. In fact, the last of the food remained when Elijah showed up. She was preparing for the last meal for her and her son. But she didn't hesitate to feed Elijah. Elijah, in the name's Lord, saved that widow's son from death, not because of the end of food, because that food continued coming every single day, but because of something else. The widow confirmed who Elijah was. She said, "Now I know you are the man of God." And he proceeded with his mission, confronting what is not from God and proclaiming what is from God. He goes to Mount Carmel to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, calling on their gods to send fire down and burn offerings on their altars. FYI, Baal and Asherah never showed up. Spoiler if you're going to go back and read that. They did not come through. But God did. God even burned up the stones of the altar and the dust around it. Elijah then has all the prophets of Baal rounded up, and he kills them. Elijah then prays for rain in the name of the Lord, and it comes. The drought is over. But when the word of the showdown on the Mount Carmel gets to Queen Jezebel, she's not happy about it because she's trying to take power and push Baal and Asherah. And so she's not happy her gods didn't come through. So, of course, in typical Jezebel fashion, she threatens Elijah's life. So he was afraid and he fled for his life. So this is where we're going to pick up the story. I thought I would just summarize it. We'd pick up at 19 and not read so much today. So we're going to read 19:1-18 for those that want to read with me. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go and stand out before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet, I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Here is someone spiritually broken. Someone that works tirelessly for the Lord, and it seems his rewards are death threats and solitude. Anybody want to zealously serve the Lord? There's not a huge turnaround with these Israelites. A revival, if you will. The Israelites don't turn back to God. Those that turn to Baal and Asherah, they don't turn back to God. We read other prophets, they go do their thing and the people turn back to God. That doesn't work out for Elijah. Nothing happens to Ahab or Jezebel to lose their power during this segment of the story. And a king who does do good in the sight of the Lord is not put into power, as we see in other stories. No parade or other display of gratitude for Elijah's service. An awesome miracle on Mount Carmel. I don't even think it made a headline. Now, folks did help him round up the Baal prophets, but there was no fancy dinner or anything celebrating really what had been done. Elijah, after ushering in God's power to send fire and the drought, were huge. And yet, he has no fanfare, no great revival, and he gets a bountiful death threat. You got 24 hours, buddy. Elijah's discouraged. Elijah's heart hurts. Elijah's tired. He's had enough. And he tells God this. He's honest with the Lord. He's honest with the Lord. I have had enough, Lord. Guess what? When he tells God that, God's not upset. When he's vulnerable and tells the truth, God is not upset. God does not tell Elijah his feelings are invalid or that he should not think like that. Do you see that in the story? God listens. God gives Elijah some space. Go ahead and take a nap. And God cares for him. I have had enough, Lord. I'm sure Elijah's not the only one that has ever mustered that statement. Here we go again with 40 days and 40 nights. When our spiritual tank is empty, when we are at our end, when we are discouraged, who wants to go on a 40-day and 40-night trip into the wilderness? Uphill into a mountain. Oh. I had like, oh, no, wait, what? But it happens time and time again, folks. Spiritual refreshing comes from pulling away and going into a place where it is you and God facing what you and God need to face. Amen. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. What did Jesus face? Temptation. Jesus, for some reason or other, needed to go through temptation and learn the lessons before he could go forth. Moses and the Israelites. They're a little bit more than 40 days and 40 nights. They had to face challenges. When they were in their wilderness, they had to face challenges. They had to learn from those challenges before they could go to the promised land, because those were going to be other challenges that they had to be more spiritually fit to be able to handle. Elijah, I think he's facing himself. What are you doing here is the question that God continues to ask him. What are you doing here? When Elijah hid after speaking about the drought, if you go back to 1 Kings 17, God told him to flee to the brook and told him that he would care for him. When Elijah fled to Sinai, the Bible does not say that God told him to. He flees because he is afraid, not by direction. I find that very interesting. The first time Elijah goes off, God told him to. He's talking to Ahab here, 17:1. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Cherith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. Drastic difference. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow, if I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Where is God in that? Is that interesting? His fear overtook his faith. Turned to himself instead of God. He was spiritually exhausted. I'm sure Elijah's not the only one that's done that in spiritual exhaustion. Or maybe it's just me. God tended to him anyway. In both scenarios, when God sent him to hide or when he went into hiding himself, bread came. Water was provided. God tended to him through care and teaching. God reminds Elijah that it's not always the grand gestures and the nationwide revivals that make the difference. It's the small things, the gentle whispers, the single person impact. Remember the widow and her son? It's the fact that 7,000 Israelites remained faithful to God and never bowed down. I have to think that's part of Elijah's influence. But Elijah got so focused on those that didn't turn around, he forgot about the ones that didn't even turn away in the first place. It's that one person who is now aware of God and God's power and how God cares. Back to the widow. It's understanding your worth. It's understanding your value. It's understanding your impact, even if not validated by others, by the masses, or by the person you expected or yearned to be validated by. It's validation by God. And you knowing that you followed God's direction, that's the sustainment. That's spiritual provisions that will last. Elijah showed and yearned and learned again to have full dependence on God when he went up that mountain. Elijah's story shows that we need, and God provides, daily sustenance in so many ways. Look for the ravens. You know what that means? Look for the unexpected sources. The unexpected sources. Ravens were unclean animals, and part of it is because they eat other dead things, right? So the disease, different things like that. And they weren't really reliable. Back in the day, they didn't think of ravens as reliable, but here the raven came every day, twice a day. The wilderness is not a bad place. Sometimes we think of that as a bad place, the waiting. We think of the waiting as the bad place. We need to flip our heads around that. But it's a sanctuary to regroup with God. It's a sanctuary to learn, to grow, to gather strength. Is it challenging? 100%. But doing the hard things often are challenging, but they're also very worth doing. Is the wilderness uncomfortable? Yes, even if you like camping, there's uncomfortable moments. Right, the rock underneath your, no matter where you move, the rock underneath your sleeping bag. Church, there's a lot of physical needs met in this story for Elijah and in other stories throughout the Bible. But it really isn't about that. It's the spiritual provisions that are being shown through those physical items. And that's for us, so that we can comprehend. But then we need to take it to a spiritual level. Daily spiritual sustenance comes from God. Full dependence on God. Church, I challenge you, be vulnerable before God. God can take it if you say it's not enough. Spoiler, God already knows. Listen for the whisper. Sometimes I think we don't hear God because we're waiting for the grand earthquake or a big windstorm. Just like we miss our impacts because sometimes we're waiting for the big things. I just can't find my purpose. I can't find my purpose. So I haven't done the big thing. I haven't been called to be the big thing. You probably did a trillion little things. That's the big thing. See the lessons for your growth and goodness. And I say see the lessons because I think a lot of times we get lessons in life and we don't know about it. Instead, maybe a lesson comes and instead this happens. Jamie, maybe it's just me. Jamie, this is what happened to me today. Can you believe that? Can you believe I had to go through that? Can you believe that I had to have that confrontation conversation? Can you believe? I probably learned a lesson there, but instead I was all like, had to take a trip to the wilderness today. Man, our perspectives and our attitudes have so much to do with what we actually learn or we don't learn. Don't hesitate to go to the wilderness, church. Elijah didn't. The angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank. He didn't say he took one more nap. So he got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights. The ravens show up in the Bible a few times. They even show up in one of Jesus' teachings. And in this, I'm going to take this, it's smashed between Jesus talking about worrying and like don't worry, but I think it's applicable to this too, about our spiritual sustenance. And he says this, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or stow food in barns, for God feeds them. And listen very closely to this, every single one of you. And you are far more valuable to God than any birds. Those are for all my folks that sometimes compare and try to make yourselves feel less than. You are worth taking yourself into the wilderness as God calls you. You are worth taking time to listen and see God. And you are valuable. You are useful. Sometimes a grand gesture is done like calling down some fire. But it's more so in the little things that you are more useful in God's kingdom than that you could probably ever imagine. I think Pastor Jamie talked about this last week. There's a lot of times we do stuff and we don't get to see the outcome, but you do the right thing anyway because there will be an outcome. You plant that seed anyway, even if you don't get to hang around and see it sprout up out of the ground. You give words of encouragement, even if you don't get to see that person smile or see the load off. Follow, listen to God. Let God guide you. For you are valuable and it is worth it, even if it's a little uncomfortable. Amen.